Right, if you could turn to, I trust you were given a sheet when you came in. Where are we at? We're at W. This is the sort of the last thematic sermon on Proverbs. Then in a fortnight's time, obviously we've got the family service next week, fortnight's time in the morning, I'll be finishing off the series looking at the wife of noble character in the second half of chapter 31. But looking at these verses now. And just to say again, a bit like when we were looking last week at speaking, there are loads of verses about wealth and poverty. So these aren't all the verses. If you read through, you'll find more. These are just the ones I'll actually refer to at some point in the sermon. So let's hear these verses now from Proverbs, verses on the theme of wealth and poverty. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. 10 verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. 10 verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. 10 verse 22. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. 11 verse 4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. 11 verses 24 and 25, one person gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. 13 verse 8, a person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. 13:23. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. 15:16-17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. 16 verse 19. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. 19 verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. 19 verse 14. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. 19 verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. 19 verse 22. What a person desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. 22 verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. 24 verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. 28 verse 20. A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. 30 verses 8 to 9. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. And as you'll see if you turn over, the sermon outline is on the reverse. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you that we gather as your people, that we gather with your word freely available to us, a language we can understand, it's been translated into, that it's open before us. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray now again for the help of your Spirit, for preacher and hearer alike, Lord, that we might understand what you are saying to us, but Lord, that it wouldn't just reach our minds, but it would indeed reach our hearts and might change our lives for our blessing and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine you are sitting at a table with pieces of paper on the table in front of you. and they've got things written on them. And one of them is written, wealth. On another piece of paper is written, health. On another, righteousness. On another, good relationships. On another, wisdom. And perhaps finally one with a good reputation written on it. Maybe you could think of some other things. And the job that you're given, the task that you're given, is you've got these bits of paper on the table scattered about. You have to place them in order of importance. You put the most important one at the top, furthest from you, coming down to the least important at the bottom. And the question is this: where would you place wealth? Are there things that you would say, no, hang on, they're more important than wealth? They'd go higher up the list. Are there others that you'd say, no, they're less important than wealth? They go further down. Just how important is wealth to you? And now the question is, how important do you think wealth should be to you according to Proverbs? Or let's try another exercise. Let's assume you know what your annual income is. Maybe you're one of those people who got it at your fingertips. Do you think it is more than you need? Do you think it's less than you need? Or it's about right? Or, to put it another way, could you answer this question: how much do you think you need to live on? And then one final question before we plunge into Proverbs. What do you think you should do with the rest of your money if you have more than enough to live on? So what sort of answers do you think Proverbs gives to these questions? Well, let's see. The message of Proverbs on the subject of wealth and poverty is a classic example of the way Proverbs trains us to be wise. You know, you can get certain books, I think they're more popular in the States than England and Wales, sort of five steps to this or four steps to that. Proverbs doesn't work like that. It doesn't give you a simple checklist, a simple series of rules. What Proverbs does is it gives you many truths that tell you part of the story. And to get the complete picture, we need to hear them all and take them all into account. So if you're asking for sort of three simple rules on here's how to handle money perfectly, you're going to be disappointed, because wisdom doesn't come like that. We need to learn to be wise in our attitude to money, and there are no shortcuts. So I've got 5 points this evening. Perhaps you could think of some others. And these are all things I think you need to take into account according to Proverbs in thinking about wealth and poverty. And the first one is this: wealth is a blessing and poverty makes life difficult. That's the first thing that Proverbs says. Look, let's look at the first half of that. Wealth is a blessing. 8, verse 18, they're all on the sheet. Chapter 8, verse 18. With me, and it's wisdom speaking, are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. And this is wisdom speaking. The verse only makes sense on the assumption that riches and honour and wealth and prosperity are actually worth having. They're good things. Or even more explicitly, 10 verse 22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Wealth is a good gift from God. Or let's look at Proverbs before we sort of put the pieces together. Poverty before we put the pieces together. 13 verse 8 says this: a person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. Now that's saying, look, there are certain difficult situations you could get into in life where money could actually bail you out. And if you haven't got any money, if you're poor, you're in trouble. You're vulnerable to attack. Or 22 verse 7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. You know, if you've had to borrow money, you're in a vulnerable position to the person who's lent. You're under their power. So poverty is tough. In other words, Proverbs doesn't have a naive view about poverty, as though it's somehow an idyllic state about the, you know, about the poor who are happy and... No, having not enough money is tough. And Proverbs doesn't see God as a killjoy who hates the idea of people having wealth and enjoying the things that money can buy. Quite the opposite. God is a generous God, a good God, who gives gifts for us to enjoy. See, the Bible certainly gives absolutely no support to those who would wish to argue that the wealth are bound to be evil. As though the only way to get rich is by exploiting the poor. Now, there are plenty of proverbs about ill-gotten treasures or dishonest money. But Proverbs is very clear that not all wealth is gained in ungodly ways. So wealth is a blessing and poverty makes life difficult. So does that mean, as some Christians have naively assumed, well, I've given it away there, haven't I, that all the wealthy are wise and all the poor are foolish, or that if God is really blessing you, then you must be wealthy? No. Proverbs is not that naive. It is much more complicated than that. And in the next 2 points, we are going to explore what Proverbs teaches about what causes wealth and poverty. So secondly, wealth is connected with wisdom and with God. 10 verse 22, we've heard this already. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. You see, one of the things that's really struck me reading through Proverbs, preaching through it over the last year, is that Proverbs is not wedded to a view that everything's sort of mechanical and cause and effect in terms of what we as human beings do. No, Proverbs absolutely insists that God is sovereign. God is totally in control of everything. So ultimately, when we come to this area, and this verse teaches it, riches and poverty are in His hands. Ultimately, if you are wealthy, it is a matter of the Lord's blessing. You know, we have a phrase in English culture about a self-made man, which implies that someone can raise themselves from poverty to great riches solely and totally by their own efforts. Proverbs flatly contradicts that view. God is sovereign. If you are rich, it is a gift from God. Not just totally, well, I did it myself. And yet, God does bless us through blessing the work of our hands. 10 verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. In other words, the general pattern is that God acts to make you more wealthy through the work of blessing the work of your hand, through prospering your business, if you want to put it like that. If you're going to be wealthy, then generally speaking, you will need to work hard, is a message from Proverbs. You will gain in wealth as God blesses your hard work. Remember, Proverbs is all about the fact that we live in God's world, and about wisdom is about living wisely in God's world, knowing how best to fit into God's world so that life goes well. And in God's world, He has designed the world so that there's a link between work and gaining in wealth. It's wise to work hard, as we saw in an earlier sermon. And so wisdom is also connected to wealth. 24 verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. If you want to build a house, you want to establish it, you want to furnish it nicely, wisdom will show you the way. And just to complete the picture, not all wealth comes by hard work. Some of it obviously comes ungodly ways. We'll think about that later. But it can also just come from your parents. 19 verse 14, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So if you ask the question of Proverbs, how do people become wealthy in legitimate ways? Proverbs gives the answers. It's a gift of God. It's the result of wisdom and hard work. And it isn't just one or the other. It's all of these working together. God blessing you as you work wisely and work hard. Now, so much for wealth, but where does poverty come from? Thirdly, we learn that poverty is connected with foolishness and injustice. Proverbs is very clear that poverty can be the result of your own foolishness. For example, 10 verse 4, lazy hands make for poverty. So poverty can simply be the result of, well, look, you're bone idle. You don't work, so you don't have anything to eat. Now, I guess that's fairly obvious to us. But it poverty can also be the result of a different form of folly, which is perhaps less expected. 11 verse 24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Interestingly, Proverbs says poverty can be the result of greed. Generosity is a major theme of the book. And this proverb contrasts those who are generous, they give freely, and those who out of self-centered greed cling on to things for themselves and refuse to give to others. They withhold, how does it put it, unduly. And this proverb says something that's then paradoxical, because you might think that the person who gives generously is going to have less, and the person who clings on to it selfishly will have more. But actually, it says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. As one writer puts it, the tight-fisted man ends up poorer, and the open-handed man richer. How can this be? Well, remember, Proverbs believes that God is everywhere in the picture. God blesses the generous. God withdraws his blessing from the self-centeredly greedy. So poverty can be your fault as a result of laziness, but it can also be your fault as a result of greed. But it can also be the result of injustice. 13 verse 23. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. Bruce Waltke explains this verse well. He says, quote, the fields of poor people may be either the meager, marginal fields of the poor, or else the land that an owner left unplowed and unused during the sabbatical year so that the poor could get food from it. In any case, even the unplowed fields yield plenty of food. The proverb assumes that the poor in view work hard in collecting plenty of food, but according to this proverb, the lack of food for the hard-working poor is due to tyranny. Injustice sweeps it away. And interestingly, with an election coming up, this teaching challenges the simplistic assumptions of both the left and the right in politics. Contrary to the beliefs of socialists, there are plenty of people around who are poor simply because they are foolish. And it isn't the business of the state to prevent them suffering for their folly. But contrary to the belief of capitalists, there are also plenty of people around who are poor because of injustice. And no, the free market will never sort that out, left to its own devices. So, as a Christian, you want to say a plague on both their houses. Neither of them really understand how the world works. We have seen that Proverbs teaches that wealth is a blessing from God. God made a good world full of an abundance of things for us to enjoy. But things went wrong. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and we live in a world that is full of sin. And one of the consequences of sin is that there are big problems associated with wealth. It is no longer a pure blessing. So we come to the fourth and fifth points, and I think this is where I'm suspecting what I've said thus far. You'll be thinking, okay, I understand that, I follow that. But this is where it gets more interesting. Fourthly, wealth and poverty are both dangerous. Wealth and poverty are both dangerous. The dangers of poverty are more obvious, so we'll focus firstly on the dangers of wealth. What's the first danger of wealth? Well, firstly, there is a temptation to gain it in ungodly ways. 10 verse 2, ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value. And don't think that ill-gotten treasures are just treasures gained by robbery or fraud. Because 13 verse 11, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. And Bruce Waltke comments on the phrase that in our translation is translated dishonest money, and he explains that the word translated dishonest, now I quote him, basically means a puff of air or vapour. It's often used, and he goes on, it's often used metaphorically for what lacks permanence. And he carries on, the metaphor of getting money from a vapour suggests what English speakers call easy money, including tyranny, injustice, extortion, lies and windfalls at the expense of others, end quote. And what the Proverbs is suggesting is if you put easy money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow, the Proverbs suggests that if we gain easy money, then we will probably spend it recklessly. While if we gain our money by hard work, and you're aware, well, look, hang on a minute, they took an awful lot of blood, sweat and tears to gain that money, we will probably spend it with caution and thrift. As the English proverb puts it, easy come, easy go. And just by way of application, I think this is a particular challenge to parents. Don't ever give your children the impression that money grows on trees. If they grow up thinking money comes easily, they will grow up to be reckless with it. Easy money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Secondly, there are a whole... So the first temptation associated with wealth is of wanting to get it in dishonest ways. Secondly, there are a whole string of proverbs, and this is where we come back to our exercise we started with about the bits of paper on the table, that are teaching that there are many, many things that are way, 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 way more important than money. And they're teaching us that there is a real danger that we overvalue money in a fallen world. Here are some of them. 11 verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness will save you from God's judgment. Wealth won't. You can't buy your way into heaven. Like, you know, that proverbial story, which I've told before, about the vicar who was asked at the funeral of a rich old lady, how much did she leave? And he said she left it all. You can't take your money to heaven. There are no pockets in a shroud. So the most important thing that you gain down here on earth is righteousness through faith in Christ. All I once held dear, as we sang about, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. As Jesus himself said, Mark 8:36, first cross reference, guys, where it says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Have you got gone off down literally a dead end, pursuing money when your soul is in danger. So if that list of, well, what's the most important? Righteousness. Righteousness comes at the top, surely. What else is not worth as much, or is worth more than wealth? Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Perhaps a verse is for Christmas. I'd rather just have a dish of vegetables than have to spend it with a load of people who hate each other. You know, if you compare the two lines of verse 16, the first one's better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil, the assumption is that the fear of the Lord brings peace. And that is better than having loads of money with turmoil. Think of the hymn we often sing, when peace like a river attends all my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So peace of heart is worth more than any amount of wealth. And verse 17, better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Where would you rather be, having a great feast with people who hate one another, or the simplest meal in the company of loving friends? Well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Good relationships are more important than wealth, especially the most important relationship of all, which is a good relationship with God, your Father. Or 16 verse 19, other things that are more important than wealth. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. It's more important to be humble than wealthy. Now why? Because God opposes the proud. You'll find out why these things matter more than wealth by bringing God into the picture. Or 19 verse 22, what a person desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. Unfailing love matters more than wealth. And by putting the two lines together, better to be poor than a liar, the implication is if you lie, you're not going to find unfailing love. You're not going to have good, steady friends if you lie to them. Similarly, 28 verse 20, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. If you're faithful, you'll be richly blessed with good relationships. People will say he or she's a good friend. And people who are good friends have friends. If you want to have friends, you need to be a good friend. You need to be faithful. But if you're in life just for the money, people will see through you and turn away from you. 19 verse 14 is an interesting one on this list of what matters more, what's the dangers of wealth. 19 verse 4, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Now, on a superficial reading, that sounds, great to be wealthy, you have loads of friends. But then hold on a minute. If you're wealthy and you've got loads of friends, why have those people all become your friends? Well, the answer is because you're rich. What has attracted them? It's not you, it's your money. They aren't really friends at all, are they? In fact, one of the downsides of being wealthy is that you'll be plagued by so-called friends who are just after your money. And finally, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, points out a great temptation that comes with being rich. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I think I foolishly am tempted, if I'm rich, to think I'm self-sufficient. I've got money. I can protect myself against every problem. I'll try telling that to the rich fool after he died. Crazy, isn't it? 11 verse 4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Wealth is a temptation to be deluded about your security. So coming back to my introduction, according to Proverbs, of those things I listed at the beginning, wealth is the least important. But Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 reminds us that there are dangers with being poor too, because it ends up, "Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." If you're poor, so you can't meet your basic necessities of life, then there's a great temptation to do something dishonest and dishonor God. So wisdom is indeed to pray, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." It's not that wealth is in any way evil, but in a fallen world, it is a great source of temptation and trouble. It takes great grace to handle wealth in a godly way. Those who have won millions on the lottery are not the happiest group in our country. And the New Testament teaches exactly the same of Proverbs. It struck me that this is almost identical to what 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10 is telling us. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Not money, but the love of money. But it's jolly hard to have money without having the love of money. So how then can we gain a wise perspective on money? Well, fifthly and finally, Jesus brings true riches and sets us free from moderation and generosity. Jesus brings true riches and sets us free from moderation and generosity, which is really 3 points in one, isn't it? Okay, so there's a beautiful, beautiful verse in our New Testament reading. I mean, the Bible's full of beautiful verses, but this is a delightful one that's a particularly precious one. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The Lord Jesus was rich beyond human imagination. The riches of heaven were his. The entire creation was his. He made it. It belonged to him. The most precious treasure of all that he possessed was a perfect relationship with God, his Father. And yet, for your sake, for my sake, he gave up the riches of heaven, came down to earth, and on the cross, parted with that thing that was most dear to him, his relationship with his Father, as he bore our sins and as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yet in that way, we were given the greatest riches of all. We were reconciled to God. We were adopted into his family. We were given that relationship with God. And the door of heaven was open to us to a materially rich future as well in glory. What incredible riches we have been given. But the lesson Paul draws from that verse, the reason why he brings in this illustration about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we should follow the example of Jesus. Because he says two verses earlier, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, here we are, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Jesus sets us free to be moderate and generous. We've already thought about moderation. "Give me neither riches nor poverty." But what about generosity? I said earlier that Proverbs doesn't give us a single simple rule or three or four simple rules about money. That's true. But much of the wisdom about money in Proverbs can be summed up, I think, in this way, as that Proverbs teaches us of the danger of being motivated by a desire to get rich. It says, certainly work hard, and God may bless you with riches. But make your goals in life righteousness, fearing the Lord, being wise, finding peace of heart, having good relationships, which requires being loving and faithful, and above all, having a good relationship with God. Now, God may then bless you with wealth, but that will not be the goal in your life. That will be an incidental byproduct. You see, the great danger to avoid in this area of money, according to Proverbs and 1 Timothy and elsewhere, is the love of money. And one of the greatest ways to break the power of the love of money in your life is to be generous, to cultivate the habit of giving plenty away. And if that's painful to start with, then just practice. It will get easier as time goes on, I think, is the message of the Bible. 11 verse 25, to come back to Proverbs. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Or 19 verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Be generous to those in need. And we're going to learn that, as 2 Corinthians tells us, from the greatest example there has ever been of generosity. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus as we close. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Heavenly Father, we pray for your grace, that as we trust in Jesus and receive just incredible riches at his hand, the riches of knowing you as our loving Heavenly Father, knowing that the riches of heaven lie at the end of this road. Father, we pray that by your grace, we might then learn to be content with just the basic necessities of life, and that we might cultivate this great grace of generosity. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.